bring it back and the radio's on a different station. It's kind of what happened. So, but anyway, I want to encourage you tonight to come. We're going to start by answering any question you may have about this message, any previous message, or something you've just been reading through Scripture, and you know, I don't understand this. And now that may sound scary, but I actually love that part of it. That to me would be more fun than anything else. And it's possible you have a question I don't know the answer to, and so it's not a try to, hey, let's come up with questions and stump the pastor. The idea of tonight is, and the answer time is to really, that we all grow together. That's the whole point, is that we grow together. So we're in this book of Jude, and the reason we did, I think the Lord led us to this book, is because we live in a world today where there's a lot of false teaching out there. There's a lot of false understanding, and that's what one of the things that our Nine Marks class, I think, will help us understand is what it means to be saved, what conversion is, what all that sort of stuff, where what the gospel really is, and how to evangelize, and things like that. And so, if you had in the survey written down and marked something else, like you wanted to study spiritual gifts or something, don't not come because you didn't get what you wanted, because we will get to those, but just not right away. So we started this message a couple weeks ago, and so it was obvious we had too much material to get through in 1 week, and so we halted there, and we're starting here on slide 29. We're starting on slide 29, but I want to do this back up one more slide. Is this the right one? This is not. Okay, here we go. I'm sorry, I'm just disorganized this morning. Okay, whoops, sorry. And so we just wanted to, as we look at Jude chapter 1, or there's only one chapter, but verse 1, as Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And so a couple weeks ago, we covered the author is Jude. We're going to get into that a little bit more. And the date around the time that Jude wrote was somewhere between AD 68 and 70. His style is very dynamic. Jude is not the kind of guy that's going to make you feel good about yourself. He's just not. You know, if you want that, go to John. No, John doesn't do that either. Go somewhere else. But Jude is not the one that's going to make you feel comfortable. He's going to stir things up. He's a direct shooter. And he likes to use dynamic language. And he also likes threes. He always likes to put things in groups of three. But the theme there is to beware of apostates. Apostates are just false people, false teachers, those who pretend to be Christians but aren't. And they're all over in the church. And we went into great detail last week or 2 weeks ago about this area here. But this morning we're moving on. And as we look here, as the author, his name is Jude. We may remember that Jude, there are eight men named Jude or Judas in the scripture. And the reason is the word Jude there, the name Jude, is the English version of the name Judas, which is Greek for the Hebrew name Judah. And the name Judah in Israel was a very common name. It'd be kind of like common names today, like James or John or Mark or something like that. It would be very, so Judas, or here Jude, is a very common name. And so there are eight different people named Jude or Judas in the scripture. He helps us here kind of narrow it down there because of his association with James. He says he's the brother of James. There are two apostles named Judas. We know Judas Iscariot, right? Judas Iscariot, he was the only apostle who was not from the Galilee area. Judas Iscariot came from the southern region of Israel, and so he was the only one that's not from the Galilee area, and he turned out to be a traitor. And so the other Judas of the apostles is the son of James. And so that can't be this one because he says he's the brother of James and not the son of James. And so who is this Jude? He says he's the brother of James. And so then we had to decide which James is he talking about. And more than likely, he's talking about James, the leader in the church at Jerusalem, and which would be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And so there's just one little note here. I just want to, and this is has really very little to do with the message, but I find it interesting that this guy's name is Judas. This Jude here writes probably the most definitive letter on apostates, and he carries the same name as the one who was probably the worst apostate in Scripture, and that would be Judas Iscariot. And it's just a little irony there, but I'm the only one that finds those things ironic. So we have brother James, he is the brother of James here. As we look at this, only two associated with the name James. This is Judas, the apostle, who was the son of James. It's not him. Judas, the half-brother of Jesus. And this is who we think he is. And from Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" The Pharisees and those in Nazareth were going, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" So if this is the same Judas, which we believe it is, and there, all the evidence points to it, that this Jude that's writing this text is this Judas here who is the half-brother of Jesus, I want you to notice one thing. They always list brothers in order of age, okay? So you have Jesus, he would have been the oldest, and then James would have been the next one, then Joseph, then Simon, and Judas. So Jude here was the youngest of the boys. I can relate to that. See, it just tells you that, just shows you that the youngest ones are the higher achievers. The leadership roles may go to the older ones, but the younger, no, I'm just kidding. And so here we have, he is the brother and the half-brother of Jesus. By the way, there are some churches that teach that Mary never had any other children, and this would be, absolutely refute that. The scripture refutes that she had no other children. We also know that he also calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Some of your translations may have the word bondservant. Both would be applicable. The word in the Greek is the word doulos, and it denotes one who is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another. His will altogether consumed by the will of the other. And so, in other words, James is realizing, he's understanding the culture that he's writing in. The culture understood slaves. And while God doesn't condone slavery, he also understood that the culture had slavery. And so here, Jude takes the language and says that he is a bondservant or a servant. He's in permanent servitude to the Lord Jesus. Altogether, his will is consumed by the will of the Lord Jesus. And the Roman world had this slavery. It was common. They would have known when he writes here that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus, that he was in a submissive relationship to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not many people describe their relationship today that way, do we? But that's what it is. We want to talk about, well, we've accepted Jesus into our life, and we kind of treat him as an app on our phone that we kind of go to, you know, as we need it. But it's just part of our life. And here Jude's going, no, he's not part of my life. My life is consumed in his will. Let me challenge you, is your life consumed in the will of the Lord Jesus? Boy, that's challenging. That's challenging. So this is why we see that Jude is a straight shooter. And so we see the author. We also want to see the audience. By the way, I'm not really letting you off the hook. I'm going to let you think on that just a little bit. Is your will consumed by the will of the Lord Jesus? As we look at the audience, again, he lists them in three. He says, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts with the word called. They're called. There are many ways that Christians are referred to in Scripture. Here, Jude says that they are called. Other writers called disciples the elect, disciples of Christ, or Christians. They were first called Christians in Antioch. The word called there is an interesting word. It's the word kletos in the Greek, and that's the verb form, it's a verb form to call, kletos or kleteos. It means to call ones. The called ones are those who have received the divine call, having conformed to God's saving purpose without implying immediate obedience to the call. Remember, a couple weeks ago, I made a reference to there's two different kind of words used or types of words used in the Greek for calling. There's kind of the when you call a crowd together with like a bullhorn, you're kind of announcing, making a major announcement. But then there's also more of a specific call with like a cell phone. You call somebody specifically and they pick up. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the cell phone call. It's an individual call by God to you. You are called by God. This is a specific calling. This would be more like the cell phone call and not the bullhorn. This is what D.A. Carson said about it. He said, this description emphasizes how much salvation is entirely of God. It is the result of His sovereignty, His love, and His power. And its scope reaches from eternity through time back to eternity. And so if you look at it, that D.A. Carson, I think, is right here. But there are other New Testament writers that use the same phrase. Paul used it. He says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Matter of fact, there's not any one person that has ever come into the kingdom that hasn't been called by God. Every one of us. Nobody woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'll just seek God. They didn't. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And unless God and until God calls us and awakens us, we do not seek Him. And that's what Paul is saying. Peter gets into the act, not to be outdone by Paul, of course, because not that there's any competition among the apostles. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. He goes on, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desires. And so the idea is that God has called us. He's called us out of darkness into His light. He's called us out of the dead into life. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Jude, says this. The Jude here is not speaking of God's general invitation to sinners, a call which often goes unheeded and rejected. Rather, he is speaking of God's special internal call through which He awakens the human will and imparts spiritual life, enabling once dead sinners to embrace the gospel by faith. It is what Christ referred to when He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And to me, the most definitive passage in all of Scripture about this is from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself in John chapter 10. And this is such a touching passage because you get a great visual. You get this massive sheep pen out there with all these sheep in it, okay? And there's a dude guarding the door. Because that's what his job is to guard the door of the pen. There's only one door. And the night before, all these shepherds had brought their sheep into the pen. And so in the morning, you get the shepherd gets up, and you get this great visual picture of the shepherd getting up, coming to the door, and the guard there recognizes the shepherd, and he opens the door, and the shepherd begins to call his sheep by name. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, if you were hearing Jesus, you would have known exactly what was going on. But we don't always know that. So I thought I'd throw that picture out for you. But in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Well, of course. I mean, the thief's not going to come up to the door and say, "Hey, dude, let me steal some sheep from you." Because the guy guarding the door was responsible for all those sheep. And he's like, "No, I'm not going to let him in." So the thief is going to come in some other way. But the shepherd has no qualms. He comes right up to the door. He doesn't mind. He doesn't have anything to be ashamed of. He knows the sheep are in there. And he goes on. He says, "But so the sheep hear my..." Did I miss something? I did. It says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." And it goes on to say, "A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." See, I think it's important for us to remember that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. He is the shepherd that calls his sheep, and they come to him because they recognize his voice. We don't come because we're persuaded intellectually. We come because we're beggars. All of us. Well, he goes on to say that we're not just called, but we're beloved. It would appear that Jude is kind of working backwards, because out of God's great love for us, he calls us. And so it would appear that Jude is going to kind of step back a little bit and say, those who are called, beloved of God the Father. Yeah, we're beloved. The word beloved there is the word agapeo, and it means to love. To love. And it indicates a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something. Agapeo is used of God's love toward man and vice versa. So it's finding one's joy in something and then loving on it. And so directing your will and attention toward that. It's a choice of the will. The world has taken love and emphasizes the eros love, the sexual kind of love, but here in Scripture, this love here is the agape love. It's the love that God has for us that he made by decision. We are loved by God. You know, it's interesting to me that there are many Christians today walking around that doubt God's love for them. They doubt God's love, and I would have to agree that I've been one of them, walking around going, "Does God really love me?" I mean, come on. We look at our circumstances and we question God's love for us based on our circumstances. You know, if God really loved me, he wouldn't have me suffering this way or from this thing. Or if God really loved me, man, all my kids would just respect me and hang on my every word. No, that's not how God's love works. God does love us, and he always wants what's best for us as it glorifies him. You see, we have to understand the chief end of God is to glorify himself. And so we fit into that grand scheme. God's love for us is eternal, and it's not based on our works or our behavior. So we are beloved. We are loved. This word here is in the perfect passive participle, which probably means nothing to you, but what it means is that it indicates its action that started by God in eternity past and is continuing on now to present and will continue on through eternity. And so we are not just called, but we're also loved by God for all eternity. And those he loves, he also keeps. He says here, we're kept. It only makes sense that God, who loved us and called us, would also keep us. And later on in John chapter 10, he says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This last weekend, I talked to a man who said to me, he says, you know, I just don't know if there's any way we can know if we're saved. And I said, really? Really? And I just asked him, I said, do you think a God who loves us and everything, do you think that maybe he would, out of his great love for us, would give us an assurance? I think he would. Matter of fact, I think he gave us lots of verses, and I quoted a couple for him. He's like, I just don't know. Okay. Well, sometime later, I hope you do. Because there is a great assurance that we have that once God calls us out of his great love for us, that he keeps us. And that once we're safe in his hand, no one can snatch us out. So as we look at this, we see the author and the audience, but also let's look at the accompaniments. I know, I'm reaching with that one, but it started with A. But we look at the accompaniments. And he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, this may sound like just a normal greeting. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But let's just examine that. What is mercy? Anybody know what mercy is? I mean, just quick definition, mercy, mercy. Anybody? Not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve? Nothing. What do we deserve on top of that? What do we deserve?
Hell.
We deserve hell. And God's mercy is that he doesn't give us that, right? So we have justice. Justice is, it's getting exactly what you deserve, and that's hell, right? That's God's justice. If he sent everyone to hell, he would still be perfectly loving, just God, correct? If he never rescued anybody, he would still be perfectly just in condemning everyone to hell. That would be just. But he is not only just, but he's also merciful. In other words, he doesn't give us what we deserve. But then on top of that, he gives us grace. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve a life with Christ. We do not deserve that at all. We live in a day and age where people deserve everything. You know, you deserve a break today. Really? You have kids? You have kids, you don't get a break. Right? And so, you know, we live in a culture that's telling us that we deserve everything. We have all these rights and everything else. Before God, we don't have any of that. We only have what he gives us. And what he gives us is he gives us salvation. It's his gift to us. And so here he says, may mercy, and that whole thing floods in the mind of maybe Lamentations 3:23, where it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Why are God's mercies new every morning? Because his love never ceases? Yeah, but his mercies are new every morning because every morning we deserve death. But we don't get that. His mercies are new every morning because every morning we get this great life with him, in unity with him. And so he says, may mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. And so there you have it. These things are to be multiplied. So we get mercy. We also get peace. Peace. I love it when the world talks about peace, you know, because they talk about peace as the absence of conflict. They usually talk about peace in the sense that they get a better end of the deal than the guy they're not at peace with. You ever notice that? They hardly ever talk about peace in reference to, compromise or maybe giving up of anything they want. They don't really ever talk about that. But here, peace is a peace that we get from Christ, being one with God the Father. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, may peace of God be multiplied to you day by day. Yes. And then he goes on to talk about love. Love. And God continually is pouring out his love on believers. And with these great blessings, he starts this book. He says Jude. He just identifies himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus and a brother of James. That helps him, kind of puts him in reference to the rest of the body of Christ. Like, listen, this guy James over here, he's my brother. And so I just want you to know that. He says, to those who are called, beloved of God, the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. What a great way to start a letter. Next week, we're going to look into the apostates among us as we go in through verses 3 through 7. So your assignment for the week is to memorize verses 3 through 7. Maybe not memorize. You know, when I was in ninth grade, I was on a quiz team, and we did a chapter a month. We memorized it. We had to know it backwards and forwards and upside down and every other way. One of the chapters we did was Jude. I did it in the old King James. Can't remember a word of it now. And I remember at the time, I didn't understand that at all. It was just words to me. I didn't understand the whole thing of the book. But what a great book this is. And what a great book for the time we live in. We live in a time where there's great apostates. Let me encourage you in the Lord today to be confident in the fact that God has called you, He loves you, and He is going to keep you. He's not going to let go of you. You may try to let go of Him. He's not going to let go of you. So let's pray together. Lord, thanks for the time in Your Word. Lord, thank You for the truth that are there, for these great doctrines of the faith, how You rescued us, You called us. Lord, many of us were not seeking You when You called us, and if we were, it's because You called us. And so, Lord, we thank You for the call. We thank You for the mercy that You extend to us every morning because of Your great faithfulness, because of Your unfailing love for us. Lord, You call us. Thank You, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray for those who may be struggling today, who may be thinking, you know, I really am. I don't really feel like I'm a servant of Christ, but I want to be. Maybe there's some that think, well, I've kind of used Jesus as an app in my life and only turned to Him when I needed it or when I needed something. And so, Lord, I pray that as You bring conviction, that would You also bring to the understanding that this is not a thing to bring, make people feel guilty, but to draw them closer to You. And Lord, we want to be drawn closer to You. We do want to be Your servants day by day. Thank You, Lord, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.